dismiss the children's for Children's Church. Hey, Mike. You got special music? All right. You need the mic.
Little too soon, but that's okay. No worries, no worries. It's all good. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Couple things. I hope you noticed we had a new face up here this morning. And I don't want to embarrass Erica, but she's come in and she's playing bass for us. And she really has practiced so hard and learned so much. I've had that bass for years. I can't play two notes on it. But she has done such a great job, and we're so thankful that she's part of the team here. Now, I'm going to do a song. We just went through a whole lot of prayers, requests. We just started a new year. And personally, I've had several people tell me that they were thankful that this past year is now past, and it's a new year. And as I look around, you know, I know most of you here, so I know some of the challenges that a lot of you have had this past year. And but the thing is, we have a place to go. Thank God we have a place to go. And that's what this song is about this morning.
Lost someone they love long before it was their time. You feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing to meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Oh, the Marys that's struggling just to hang on. They've lost all their faith in love. They've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the one who can break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless and rest for the weary and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. We'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. When you're lonely and you feel like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out. You just cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. To the widow who's suffering from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. the children around the world without a home. Say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. Meet you wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. We'll meet you wherever you are.
Amen.
Come all you who are weary. Come unto me, says the Lord. Just come. Trust me with all that you are and all that you want to be. Trust me, says the Lord. Know that I am able to do above and beyond all you can either think or imagine. There is nothing I cannot do, says the Lord. Come and know that I will meet you there at that point of need. Whatever it may be, I will meet you there. The Spirit of God.
Amen. 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 Thank you, George. Children and workers, you can go now. Thank you, Ann. Worship team, lead us in another season of worship, please.
Life for me to live. Lord, I want to praise you. Savior. lift my hands up high to my Savior. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. As nothing has the power to say your name.
Praise the name of Jesus.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to say. Nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Praise you, Father. You are glory in the lift of our heads. We praise you.
Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts and minds and touch us as you know how, because you are the one who created us wonderfully and fearfully made. You not only know our physiology, but you know everything about our emotions and our spirit. You know how to best bless your children because you treat us individually and you care about us in a very personal way. So I ask that you would minister to each heart as you've already done and would continue to do in this assembly today in Christ's name. Amen. Mike, do we have that old hymn for invitation, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, on Christ the Solid Rock I Stand? Do we know that? Unless you feel really led to change that, I might look that up. Okay, I saw the question mark on the paper. Also, I want to not... The word of the morning was focus in the call to worship. And then George brought that word from the Lord right after Michael's song, and I want to not let that get lost. The invitation of the Lord is always to come. Come for the first time, or come for the millionth time, whenever we have a need, to come, because He is constantly inviting us to come to Him, to cast our burdens on Him, and to learn from Him. So please, if there's something on your heart, something you're dealing with, something you need to bring to the Lord, that invitation is come. Now is the time. I began a two-part message last week entitled Living as Heavenly Heirs, and the text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 21. We covered through the ninth verse, we covered two parts of this message. First of all, talking about our heavenly inheritance, and secondly, the necessity of enduring certain trials. And we reflected on the fact that we have a living hope as we're waiting for our eternal full salvation. Not wishful thinking, but confident expectation based on fact and on the promises of the Lord. In that passage, it speaks of our inheritance, that it's complete salvation one day yet to come, reserved in heaven. And we emphasized how important it is to know that God has reserved that salvation, has a place for it, secure in heaven. And then Peter says we're kept by the power of God as we live this life as believers, as we endure the necessary trials. We are kept by the power of God, the power that is like a military force guarding a fortress. We can say with the Apostle Paul, therefore, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then we're looking for that ultimate salvation when Christ comes again, complete and final future deliverance from sin and the full enjoyment of eternal glory. But also last week we touched on what Peter addressed when he talked about enduring necessary trials. And we pointed out that while God never tempts anyone to sin, because He is perfect and holy, and the Bible says God cannot be tempted by sin, nor does He tempt anyone to sin, we know we have an inherent fleshly nature that tends to sin. But God does allow trials that are necessary for the testing of our faith. And I pointed out that as much as we would like for it to be otherwise, it is impossible that the genuineness of our faith can ever be known unless it's tested. If everything came up roses and you never had a problem of any kind, physical, material, spiritual, whatever the problem may be, if you never had one, you really would not live by faith. It's a human fact. It's a nature of a beast, if you please. God told the children of Israel when He brought them out of the wilderness, He said, when I bring you into that land flowing with milk and honey, and you live in houses you didn't build, and you eat and drink from the vineyards that you didn't plant, and you draw fresh water from wells that you never dug, you will forget the God who brought you out of the wilderness. There's something in our makeup that, if you pardon the expression, can't handle success. And God, knowing that, allows these various trials. And the Bible says in Peter's epistle here, if need be, you endure various trials. I interpret that to mean if you have a trial, God wouldn't allow it if it wasn't needed. We don't understand that. We can't fully comprehend that. As I said, we wish it were some other way, but they're necessary. And even in the area of temptation, which God does not bring about, but we are tempted and He knows about it. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, after fasting and before His fasting in the wilderness, following His baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, the Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. And so God will allow those temptations, and if we fail, we are reminded afresh of how much more we need the grace of God and further sanctifying. If we resist and are victorious over temptation, our faith is increased. You see, God doesn't allow nor do anything for believers that is not in our best interest. And I pointed out last week, and I'm not going into the full depth, but I pointed out that when we deal with this subject, it becomes a matter of whether or not the things that are in the Bible are things that we quote and are easy to quote when things are going good and nice to quote to somebody else, or do we internalize those and make them a part of our walk, because Romans 8:28 says, and I'm not taking it out of context, in the midst of all the suffering and the tribulation, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. You see, there's a lot involved in that. If you love the Lord and have been called of the Lord, and if you are a believer, then just mark it down. You were called of the Lord, for Jesus came and issued that call through His Holy Spirit. But those who are called of the Lord according to His purposes. God has a purpose for your life and my life, much bigger than you or I can ever comprehend. We seek to discern the will of God, but we in our imperfection cannot understand every aspect of it. But one thing is for sure, as we claim the promises of God's Word, He has a purpose for your life, and He will accomplish that purpose in your life, and therefore we rest in God's perfection, God's goodness, and God's character to complete His purpose in our lives. Because we live for purposes bigger than ourselves, even though we tend towards selfishness. So those trials are necessary. And Peter says, rejoice in these trials. We can rejoice only to the degree of absolute trust in God. If we believe that God has made a mistake, if we believe that God has forgotten us, if we believe that there's some unloving quality in God, we're robbed of the ability to rejoice. We can only rejoice to the degree that we have absolute trust in the character, the perfection, and the purposes of God. Now, let me back up just a moment to say, having said all that, I, among all of you, realize and admit this is not easy. It goes against the grain of our human nature. We just would love to have smooth sailing and roses and all the blessings. But there is something that we have to constantly lay hold of. Couple of things. Peter says in this very epistle, even though for a little while you have to endure various trials. Whether you live 40 years, or if you live 90 some years like Bill's mom, or 104 like Miss Patterson there at the Willows, doesn't matter how many years you live, it's a little while. It's a little while in light of eternity. And so we live, as Paul expressed, I reckon, he said, that the sufferings of this time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. And we have to lay hold of that truth, and it has to be embedded more deeply in our hearts, because full salvation awaits Christ's return. And so today, the last two points, and I will move quickly through those. If we get First Peter up on the screen there. The text is chapter 1, verses 3 through 21. And I think I'm going to read that real quickly so you get the total gist, not only what I've just said and what I'm going to say, but how God inspired it through the pen of the Apostle Peter. The word of the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful thing just to hear. And some parts of it, just like this passage, inspire faith. Just like certain songs. I want to commend the worship team this morning on the selection of songs. Some of them, I know we all have different tastes in music, and sometimes we don't like certain songs and other songs we do like. And so I'm just speaking for myself. Good job. I was lifted and exhilarated this morning, even right on down through Michael's special music. There are parts of the Word of God that do the same thing. They just ring out with faith and exuberance as we hear them. So Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That passage, the latter part, which I address quickly today, speaks of the wonder of our salvation in verses 10 through 12. We use the word wonderful. We say, this salvation, the gift of God, the grace of God, the things of God are wonderful. And I think we mean that in one way, that it's just, it's great. But in its truest sense, it is a wonder beyond our fullest comprehension. It is such a wonder, this salvation, that the inspired prophets of old could only scratch their heads as to what it meant. And it is so wonderful that the mighty angelic beings in heaven are longing to understand it. Folks, it is so wonderful, and yet it's so simple. It is so simple that it bypasses many folks because of its simplicity. The prophets wondered who and what is the Spirit who's prompting us talking about. When they talked about the one who would come as a suffering servant, be led as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, willfully give his life to his accusers. All of these wonderful prophecies that pointed to Jesus, they didn't fully understand it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when and how. Isn't that amazing also? Because you read those things and you scratch your head, because the Bible here says it was revealed to them that they weren't speaking to themselves but speaking for our benefit. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us how or when that was revealed. Which says to me, folks, God's got a plan bigger than you. And He gave us enough in His Word that we need. But folks, God's bigger than the Bible. God's bigger than anything. He's beyond anything we can imagine. And He doesn't miss a single detail. And somewhere, somehow, He told those prophets, you just wait and see. It's not for you. It's yet to come. It's a wonderful thing. And the Bible says the angels, right here, the angels long to look into it. The wonder. You know, we've speculated how when this wonderful process was unfolding in the life of Jesus, when He was at the brink of death, giving His life willingly and freely, which is beyond the comprehension of the angels, because they knew Him as their Creator. And now their Creator is vulnerable. Now their Creator is a simple, puny human being, if you please, at the hands of liars and thieves and rough Roman military, heartless men. And they're wondering and they're waiting, I'm sure, on the very precipice of heaven for the command to come and just utterly annihilate these puny individuals who are about to try to kill the Creator of the universe. And Jesus said, don't you know? I could call legions of angels. But He didn't, because He submitted His will to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is that we be redeemed. And now the Bible says in another place that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church to the principalities in the heavenly places. You can look that up if you want to in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So what is that manifold wisdom of God? It's that manifold love of God that somehow those heavenly principalities, the angels who serve God, even the demonic hosts who follow the devil, are wondering and now seeing that through the church, the bride of Christ, the recipients of the grace of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, that God in His love would look down on these pitiful creatures who rejected Him from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the palace halls of Jerusalem. They rejected Him and turned Him away, and yet He laid down His life for them and said, by My grace and by My love, people are being redeemed and prepared for living with us forever in heaven. We sing that song about the church that says, come and join this motley crew of thieves and all other kinds of culprits, because it's in the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the universe. It wasn't for good people. It wasn't for the powerful. The manifold wisdom of God is expressed in His manifold love, that He would become one of us and give up His life and prepare something for us so wonderful that the prophets scratch their heads and the angels have to see it to believe it. And I'll tell you, if the angels are like me, they can probably still scarcely comprehend it. Because I often wonder, why, God? Why would you be so gracious? Why would you be so loving? Why would you forgive my sins? Why would you tell me that you would forgive everything I've ever done? Why did you say there's none who are unwelcome to come and receive your grace? A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful salvation. And with such a wonderful salvation, then we're living as heavenly heirs until the full redemption of our bodies. And in verses 13 through 21, we're reminded that the way we're to live, first of all, by setting our hope fully on grace. Setting our hope fully on grace. That's why I asked Mike if he would find that song, that great "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." Because the very first verse of that song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Don't set your hope on your ability. Don't set your hope on your resolve to never fail again. Don't set your hope upon your strength. While you're living here, with your salvation securely kept in heaven, you live during this time of trials, setting your hope fully on the grace that's to be completed when Christ comes. But live in obedience. It is our goal and our desire, and we should seek to live in obedience. There's another grand old hymn. It says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." The great King Saul thought that taking on the role of a priest and offering sacrifices that God hadn't authorized and being religious was the thing to do. And when he found out how little God thought of that, and Samuel said to him, "Listen, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." God's looking for us to surrender our will to His will. But again, we rest fully on grace because we'd all say, "You know, Lord, I remember when I was disobedient. Maybe not that long ago." And we come back to resting fully on grace. But in obedience and seeking holy conduct, seeking to live our lives in a way that blesses those around us. Verse 17 talks about walking in reverence, humility and reverence in the presence of Almighty God. Verses 18 and 19 of this text, we live here during this time recalling the price of our purchase. Peter goes to great lengths to say it wasn't money that bought your redemption. It was something more precious than gold or silver. It was the very lifeblood of your Creator and your Savior who became a lamb without blemish because He loved you so much. I've often said, your walk with the Lord, my walk with the Lord, will be tempered and affected by what we really believe about God. The character of God and the love of God. And the more deeply it is impressed upon our hearts and minds, the love of God. I read just this morning, love is doing what's right for others. And that's exemplified in God. No wonder the Bible says God is love. He not only did what is right for us, to fully do that, he became one of us. The fullest expression of the character of God as a God of love. He didn't just observe us. He became one of us. That's why the Bible says we have a high priest. Not a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize with us, but one who in every point was tempted just like us, yet without sin. He became one of us in every way, except in our sin. And thus he became the perfect expression of love to redeem us. And we focus on that, the price that was paid for us. And verses 20 and 21 once again says, resting our faith, as I read that last verse, God raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So I bring to a close this two-part message on living as heavenly heirs, recognizing our heavenly inheritance, enduring the necessary trials, reflecting on the wonder of our salvation, and living before God until then, resting on grace, walking in obedience, recalling the price of our purchase, and truly resting our faith and hope completely in God. We've heard the word of the Lord this morning. We've been reminded about the focus upon Him. We've been reminded through the word that George gave about if we have anything, He invites us to come because He's willing and able to do more than we can ever imagine. So I will ask the worship team if they would come. And Mike, are we able to do this grand old hymn? Praise the Lord. So stand with me if you please. And if there's something in your heart, in your life that you want to just settle and bring to the Lord, you can do that right there. You can come to this altar. He's available anywhere, anytime. But if you need to just renew your faith and strengthen this morning, then we've been worshiping. Sing this song with gusto. I hope you love it as much as I do.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covered, blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, God bless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
I want to thank each and every one of you for your very kind attention to the Word this morning. I do know we have some folks that you may not have met, some folks I hadn't met visiting with us today. Be sure, if you see somebody you suspect as a visitor, be sure and welcome them. I know once upon a time there was a day when a very well-meaning soul had one of my sons who hadn't been in church very often, and he went over and said to my son, "I'd like for you to meet our pastor." And that was an awkward moment when he introduced my son to me, and we said, "Well, we're glad to have you today." That really happened. I don't make these things up. So you may introduce us, say, "We're glad to have you visiting," and they may say, "Well, I've been here about half a dozen times," and you all just have a lot of grace with one another, all right? But do share the love of Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed, and please greet one another with the love of Christ.